So my name is Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. Last time I spoke, I talked about God's will, and we're in a little series on that topic right now. It's such an important topic because we're here because we're trying to connect with God. We're trying to follow God. In order to follow God, you have to kind of know what God wants, where He's leading you. And so we need to be able to understand God's will. And so the first talk in this series, we talked about how it's not just a matter of knowing God's will, but we have to realize that there's a battle between wills. There's God's will and there's our will. And that's important because if we don't see that, what can happen is we can interpret a lot of different things, a lot of different circumstances in life as being signs from God. Different open doors and closed doors, and we can even confuse our happiness with, you know, well, whatever makes me happy must be God's will. And so we just talked about how our heart can sway our interpretation of what God's will is. And then the last time I spoke, we talked about just some things that are helpful in being indicators of what God's will is, such as what God says, what His Word says, getting counsel from other people. Sometimes circumstances can actually be helpful and some things like that. And this morning what I want to do is I want to talk about our relationship with God and how that relates to God's will in one specific area. And I hope it'll be helpful for us in understanding God's heart for us. And it's not a heart of being mean or trying to restrict us, but He really has a heart of love and compassion and wants a deep, meaningful relationship with us. And so let's pray, and we'll ask God to bless here. God, we ask that You would speak to us here today, and God, that You would just help us to connect with You. And this passage we're going to look at is a little bit hard, a little bit challenging, and I pray that You would just help us to view it with Your eyes and Your heart and Your understanding. God, I pray that You would help us to be responders to You, lovers of You. And we just bless You for all that You've done. You're so good to us. We ask that even here today that we would connect with You, God, that You would just give me Your thoughts as I speak. Help us to have ears to listen, to hear from You, and just to be drawn into a deeper relationship with You. So we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 through 8, there's an interesting passage that talks about God's will. And it starts off and it says, "It is God's will that..." Okay, and we'll just stop right there because that's an important thing to note. It's like, okay, well, whatever comes next is clearly God's will, right? I mean, it's just the Bible comes right out and says, this is God's will. This is God's desire, is that you do whatever it says or that you don't do whatever it says. And so we need to just go back to kind of that first message of this battle of the wills. It could be that what comes next would be something we don't like, something we don't agree with. And so we have to soften our hearts a little bit and say, okay, well, I really want to follow God and I want to be in relationship with Him. And so I'm going to be open to hear what God says, because what He says is something that runs very contrary to what our society teaches. So it says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." Sanctified means like to be made holy. Okay? It's God's will that you should be made holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Okay, that's kind of interesting. And it's challenging. I almost think our sexuality is something that's so personal that it's almost offensive even that God has thoughts on that. You know, kind of like, well, who is He to butt into my life? But God does have thoughts on that. And this morning I want to think a little bit about why that is. What's going on there? But here He talks about avoiding sexual immorality and controlling our body in a way that's holy and honorable. So I talked about sanctified. Sanctified means to be made holy. So holy is like set apart, right? It's different. It's separate. So when we're holy, we're set apart, we're different from maybe the ways of man. And that makes sense when it says, not in passionate lust, like the heathen, or in this case, it'd be like the non-Christians, is what He's talking about, who do not know God. So He's saying, you know, there are people who don't know God, And those people can just be controlled by their desires. They can just do whatever they want because they're not following anyone else. But for you guys, you're holy, you're separate, you're set apart from that, you're different than that. I have some other plan for you. And your plan is not to do just whatever you desire, just to follow every urge that you have. My plan for you is to follow me in this and to be different from the way people are who don't follow me or don't believe in me. There's going to be good in that. We'll look at that a little bit more. Let's continue in the passage. Verse 6, it says, "And that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you." So what's it talking about there? No one should wrong his brother. It's maybe a little bit weird to us because we probably don't think in these terms. But of course, in the time that this was written, it was written to the church in Thessalonica, and it would have been written to the men. And so as he's writing to the men, he's saying, hey, be honorable in these things. Don't take advantage of your brother. And so if you think of someone in the church in an immoral relationship with someone's wife, presumably the wife is okay with that, right? The woman is okay with that because she's in this relationship with this guy. And so the guy's not just harming the wife, which is true, but she's going along with it, but he's also harming that woman's husband. And so he's saying, hey, when you do this in the church, you're taking advantage of your brother by sleeping with his wife. Or maybe for a single person, you're taking advantage of your brother, your Christian brother, by being in this immoral relationship with perhaps his daughter or his brother or his sister. Or, you know, there's all these relationships. And sometimes we can think that in sin, it's like, you know, I can do whatever I want and what's it matter as long as no one else gets hurt, right? But we're all old enough that we know that sin doesn't work that way, right? We get impacted by other people's sins. So it's saying, you know, don't hurt someone else by your immoral actions. Verse 7 says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." There's that word again, holy, separate, set apart. "Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." We're going to come back to that passage a little bit later on. But for now, I think it's clear that this is a big deal to God. This is important to him. So I guess big picture, the takeaway that I'd want us to have from this is that God wants a committed relationship with you. God wants a committed relationship with you. I was just thinking about this section of scripture we just looked at and how it runs so contrary to the thinking of our society that it seems overly restrictive, almost mean, or cold-hearted, or even cruel, that God would come into this part of our life and lay down these laws. Certainly that's one way to look at it, isn't it? But I don't think that's God's heart. I think we could look at it in another way that would capture his heart a lot better. Imagine a 20-year-old guy and a 20-year-old girl, and the guy goes up to the girl, and he says, "Hey, you know, I've seen you around, and I think you're really pretty, and I was wondering if maybe we could like go out." And imagine she just doesn't like to mess around. She's just kind of a direct type of person, and she's like, "Ooh, what are your intentions? Like, what do you mean, like go out? Like, are you saying, let's go out for dinner? Or are you saying, let's go out occasionally? Is this going to be a relationship where it's like, let's go out sometimes, but other times I'm going to see other girls, and you're just one of the girls I'm going to see? Or are you saying, let's start going out, and let's be in a committed relationship where we don't go out with anybody else, and we don't show physical affection toward anybody else, where it's this close relationship? And I think that's what God's calling us into here, is he's saying, you know, I want to be in this relationship with you where there's this closeness, and it's a closeness that's special. It's not a closeness where it's like, hey, I want to go out, but you can do whatever you want. You know, you can keep seeing other people or whatever. These rules, these guidelines, these instructions that God gives, these commands, however you want to look at it, indicate that he really cares about this relationship. That's the way relationships are. And so let's look into that thought a little bit more. In relationships, we tend to define our expectations, right? Over time, at least, you don't necessarily just sit down at the beginning of a relationship and, okay, well, here are some guidelines that we're going to have. I don't know that anybody does that, but over time, those things develop. So Kathleen and I have been married for a long time. I should probably know the number of years. 28, I think it will be. And there are certain definitions to our relationship. For example, I don't tickle Kathleen. I mean, you know, maybe like once every 6 months I can do like a little like that. But it's not like with Zebby, you know, where I hold him down and I tickle him and just really torture him for a while. I don't do that. And that's been defined. That's not fair game. And I don't scare Kathleen. Like, I can do like a little bit. If I'm not like intentionally trying to scare her and I walk up behind her and realizes, oh, she didn't see me coming, I can say, boo, like that. Okay? But I can't like hide under the bed and wait till she comes and then reach out and grab her leg. If that happens, she'd be like, okay, you are not sleeping in the same bed for the next 2 months. You know, I mean, that is just not going to happen. And practical jokes, you know, that's not really a big part of our relationship. I think before marriage, I would have thought that would be a big part of a relationship. Just teasing and having fun, and wait till she's in the shower and get a big cup of ice water, and dump it over the top. And, you know, it just, I know, I don't do that either. There are certain expectations, right? When you're in a relationship, you're working out those expectations. You're trying to figure out, okay, well, how do I work with this other person? How do I show love? How do I receive love? And so when God gives commands, when God gives instruction, he's also defining, hey, here's how to be in relationship with me. And we can look at a few specific things. In Mark 12:30, Jesus said, the most important command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And so we see that's God's heart in a relationship, is that he's first, which is a lot like a marriage, right? Like in a marriage, you can have other friends, but your spouse better be number one, right? They better be number one. And that's kind of the way it is with God. He's saying, I want first place in your life, in your thoughts, in your heart. I want first. And when you just think of that verse. You just look at this, and then you think about this command that is God's will that we not be involved in sexual immorality. Well, that makes sense, right? Because he wants our hearts. So why would our hearts be given to sexual sin, be pulled into these illegitimate relationships? In 1 Peter 1:14, he writes, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. And that kind of mirrors that passage we were looking at in 1 Thessalonians, right? It said, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. It actually mentioned holiness and sanctification a few times in that little short passage. So I think this is interesting because as part of our expectations, God's saying, well, I want you to be different. I want you to be holy. I want you to be set apart. I want you to be separate from the way that the world acts. And this is how I want things to be. I want you to be like children imitate their father. And the way I'm is holy. And I want you to be holy like that. Again, if you think about the example of marriage, early in marriage, a couple starts to kind of figure out who they are and what they're going to be like. Like they get married, and maybe they think about this in engagement, but at some point they have to kind of be like, okay, so what are we going to be like? Are we going to be like the partiers? Are we going to have people over every weekend? Are we going to like come home from work and just sit and be in the same room and watch TV? Or maybe just sit and read books? Or are we going to travel and do vacation all the time? Are we going to do church? Take our kids to Sunday school? You know, there's this unfolding of how do we want it to be? What do we want this relationship to look like? And God is unfolding this for us. He's saying, hey, in relationship with me, I want you to be holy. I want you to live differently from the rest of the world. And this is the type of relationship we're going to have. It's a little bit strange, I think, to think about God being similar, our relationship with God being similar to a marriage relationship, because in one sense, our relationship with God is very exclusive, right? He wants first place, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But God isn't like married to us in a human sense. And he permits us to have meaningful relationships. In fact, the second greatest command is that we love our neighbor, that we love other people. And as part of that, God allows an expression of love within marriage. And he allows this sexual intimacy within marriage. He allows these urges that we have to be acted upon, but only in a Christian biblical marriage. And outside of that, he takes great offense. That's called sexual immorality. But he does allow that to be played out within marriage. And it's really a beautiful thing. And so those are the expectations that God has set out. Now, in human relationships, we set certain boundaries to help us meet our expectations. So like for Kathleen and I, you know, maybe one boundary is that I don't tickle or that I don't scare or whatever. But there would be other boundaries that we would have. Like as a pastor, sometimes I counsel people. Well, I wouldn't counsel a woman alone. I would have her with me. I don't meet with women alone. Like if someone wants to sell something to the church, I say, fine, we can meet at the building and I'll bring one of the kids with me or something. Those are just boundaries that are set in our relationship to help protect it, to help keep it precious, to help me live within those expectations so that our relationship can thrive. It's not being mean. It's not being cruel. It's not unreasonable. It's just what's needed for us to have a healthy relationship. So for God, when it comes to sexual immorality, if people are single, he would ask them not to have premarital sex, not to have sex until they get married. Ephesians 5:3. This is in the New King James. It says, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. I use this translation here because it used the word fornication. Fornication is sex before marriage. Now, this isn't necessarily the best translation of the word. A lot of your Bibles would probably say sexual immorality. So Ephesians 5:3 in the NIV says, let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality. So why the difference? Well, because the concept of sexual immorality is changing in our society. So if we say, hey, don't be sexually immoral, in our society, it's kind of, okay, I don't even know what that means. In our society, that would probably mean, you know, don't take advantage of someone. Don't do anything that's not consensual. But that's not at all what God's saying. And so I think this version captures this idea of not having sex before marriage. But the word in the Greek that's used there is more broad than that. It's not just sex before marriage. It would also prohibit adultery. It would also prohibit bestiality and homosexuality and some different things. But it certainly would include fornication. And so that's just one of the boundaries that God has placed upon us. And then, of course, if we're married, not to have sex outside of the marriage, which I guess really it's the same, right, for singles and for marrieds, is not to have sex outside of the marriage relationship. And so those are just boundaries that help protect that relationship that we have with God. Another one that's laid out for us is not to lust. It's Matthew 5:28. Jesus said, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I think in one sense, sin is sin. And in one sense, all sins are equal because they're all a breaking of God's standard of perfection. But in another sense, I think actually committing adultery is worse than lust. I think when people actually have physical, illegitimate relationships like that, it causes a lot of damage. I think it causes a lot of damage to a marriage. I think it can cause disease. It can cause pregnancy. I think there's bonding that happens that is just really unhealthy. And so I think it is worse. But in another sense, I want you to think about this relationship that we have with God and Him wanting to be in the first place. And then imagine the heart of someone who is going after another person to commit adultery. And they're in an adulterous relationship. Well, God's not first in that, because what you see is this person is going after this sinful relationship instead of following God. So that's offensive to God, right? Because He's not in first place. But imagine they're completely consumed in pornography. And they're not having physical, illegitimate relations with anybody. They're just looking at images. And they're looking at images at work, and then they come home, and they're looking at images at home, and they're thinking about this all the time, and they're trying to get legitimate needs met illegitimately. And they're consumed in this, and they're watching it and watching and watching. Okay, so in a marriage relationship, sure, the physical sin is worse, but either way, it's like your heart somewhere else. Same thing with God. That's why lust is a big deal, because it's not just about, oh, did you commit this sin or didn't you commit this sin? It's where's your heart? And that's even what it has in the passage. He's committed adultery with her. In his heart, he's committing adultery. In his heart, God no longer has first place. And so that's why that's a big deal to God. Don't put yourself in compromising situations. I think it's easy for us to do that. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Just flee. Just take off. Don't have anything to do with it. And I think sometimes we can put ourselves in dangerous situations. You know, like going out for drinks with a coworker. Is that a sin? Going out for drinks with a coworker of the opposite sex, or maybe even someone who you recognize that you kind of find attractive, is that a sin? No, I don't know any verse against that. Well, what about like going back to their place? What about going back to their place and getting one more drink? What about going back to their place and, oh man, my shoulder really hurts. Would you mind giving me a neck massage? Is any of that a sin? No, it's not a matter of sin. It's a matter of stupid, right? It's like you just start going down this path that's extremely dangerous. And what God says is to flee. And in marriage, you realize it's like, I can't go down those paths because I want to protect my marriage. I want to protect my marriage. I want to protect my family. I want to protect my kids. I want to stay in this healthy spot, because if I go down this other way, it's going to destroy my life. The same thing in our relationship with God. We should want to protect our relationship with God. And so we want to keep things pure, not just draw a line at what's right and wrong, but what's smart and what's foolish, what's dangerous and what's safe. In a marriage, hopefully we draw a line at what's safe, not just what's definitely wrong. Similar thoughts, just not to entertain temptation. I've always appreciated this passage in James 1:13 through 15 says, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And I think the catch here is it's our own evil desires. We have these desires inside us that are not good. They're not healthy, and they will not promote our relationship with God. And we know that, well, I don't want to like go too far, you know, like in a marriage. I don't want to commit adultery, or maybe on the computer. I don't want to look at complete, blatant nudity. but I wouldn't mind looking at some swimsuits. And you see how we can kind of just like go down a path a little bit. And what I find, particularly in this area, is once you start down the slippery slope, it's really hard to turn things around. You know, once you start your thinking down a certain path, man, it's hard to stop. And so here I see a progression of temptation. We're dragged away by our desires. We're enticed. And then this conception of the desire, the giving birth of sin, and there's this progression that's happening, even like from pregnancy to giving birth. There's stuff going on here. And I just think, I don't know where the sin level is, but I do know that just with this progression, things need to stop over here, not over here. Because it seems like in this progression, I mean, it's like once there's conception, the giving birth is going to happen, right? And so I want to be careful not to entertain temptation. And so these boundaries, again, are not to be restrictive and to be mean, but to help us meet these expectations of the relationship. God's not being cruel. God made us the way we are, right? God made male and female. God made it so it's pleasurable, enjoyable. Didn't have to be that way. We could have reproduced without it being any fun. God's not being mean, but God sets restrictions and says, okay, here's where it's okay, and here's where it's not. He says, don't be driven in passionate lust like the heathen, like the people who aren't following God. No, follow me, follow me. And that can be difficult. It can be extremely difficult in all kinds of different situations. But God still calls us into that. Undivided hearts produce healthy relationships. We want undivided hearts, hearts that are just fully committed to God. If we have fully committed hearts to God, then we're going to have a good, healthy relationship. If we go back to that verse that we read earlier, remember there was a part that I kind of skimmed over at the beginning. That's hard. Verses 7 and 8 says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." Verses like that could be a little troubling, can't they? Because there's not like a threat there, but I can almost sense that or something. Like my first thought is, well, does it mean you lose your salvation? And then you look, it's like, actually, it doesn't say anything about losing your salvation. There's nothing about that in there. So let's think kind of worst case, best case. So maybe worst case would be anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being but God. So maybe worst case, someone who rejects this instruction where it clearly spells out God's will, and then you're like, I don't care what God thinks about that. Maybe worst case would be, well, someone who rejects God probably isn't a Christian. That would be worst case. I'm not saying that's exactly what that means. I'm just helping us think through it here. Okay, so best case, what's that mean? If you reject God. Well, I would think best case, it means your relationship with God is hindered. At least from your end. God might still love you like crazy, and I think he does. But I don't think you're existing in the ideal, healthy relationship with God if you're rejecting God. So I think even at best case, it's saying, this is a really big deal. This really impacts our relationship with God. And I think that's important to recognize because I think in this area, what can happen is a lot of people kind of take an attitude, it's no big deal. You know, if we fall into sin, there's grace. And there is grace. And that's, you know, praise God for grace. There's forgiveness. Amen. Thank you for forgiveness. But it's not true that it's no big deal. Just like in a marriage, right? If you commit adultery in a marriage, there still might be grace and there might be forgiveness. But it's not like it's not a big deal. Same thing with God. It's a big deal when we cheat on God. Genesis. It's the story of Joseph. Joseph, if you remember, he's the guy that had the coat of many colors and his brothers all got jealous of him, and so they threw him in a pit, and they weren't sure what to do. Maybe we should kill him, maybe not. Eventually, this caravan comes by, slave traders or something, and they sell Joseph to these guys, and they carry him off to Egypt. And so he ends up in Egypt. He ends up working for this guy, Potiphar. He's a slave. And as he's working for Potiphar, Potiphar's wife takes an interest in him. Thinks he's a nice, good-looking young man, and she keeps pursuing him. And he keeps shunning her advances. And it gets to a point that this happens. Genesis 39:11-12 says, one day Joseph went into Potiphar's house to attend to his duties. None of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. So presumably, she grabs him, and he's so eager to get away, he just slips out of his robe and takes off. And what I think is cool about this story is his dedication to God. Because I put myself in his shoes a little bit, and I think, man, you know, I think if I had been sold into slavery, I might be a little angry at God. And I might feel a little like, you know, this isn't fair. I'm not going to follow him anymore. I'm going to get what I can get out of life. I can't get much, but I can get this. He's probably about 17 years old. His hormones are raging, just like most 17-year-olds. Here's this opportunity. And what's he do? He flees just like you're supposed to do. Now he could have said, hey, you know, I'm kind of religious and stuff, but we could kiss a little bit. We could snuggle a little bit. I can't commit this sin, but, you know, we could fool around some. And he doesn't do that. He just flees. He just takes off. And what's that say? It says he has a really healthy relationship with God. He has an undivided heart. It's like, man, I'm not about that. I'm following God. I'm putting God first. And then, of course, we see as the story unfolds that there's a lot of blessing that comes with that. And I think we have to believe that about God, that just as we follow him and we follow his will, there's blessing that comes with that. A lot of that just being a good, healthy, beautiful relationship with God, which leads to a lot of good things in our lives, peace and joy. And so I just want us to be encouraged in that, just to realize that it's not just about commands, but it's about this relationship. It's this relationship we have with God. And this is just one area. It's a pretty important area. It's a big deal to us. But as we follow God in this area, it helps promote health in the relationship. When we stiff arm God, we're like, I don't care what you think. And we do our own thing. Well, it seems like that really puts a strain on the relationship. We don't experience the healthy relationship that we should have or that we desire with God. And so as we follow God's will, there's a real beauty in that. And it leads to a lot of joy and peace in life. So let's pray. God, we do just thank you that you give us your instruction and your word. God, you tell us how to have a good relationship with you. You don't just leave us in the dark. We're not left to guess. And even this particular area, we all know people whose lives have been greatly impacted by making poor choices in this area. In fact, probably for most of us, our own lives have been greatly impacted by poor choices in this area. And we've made decisions that we thought were no big deal, and we thought were consensual, and we thought wouldn't have really any impact on anyone but ourselves. And we were wrong. And I pray, God, that you would help us in this area and in all areas of life just to embrace you, to love you, to put you first, to follow your ways, to trust you. And I pray that we would really enjoy a rich relationship, not because we're so perfect or so obedient, but just because we're in this relationship. And we're putting you first. We're enjoying you. And we're always coming back to you when we fall. And so I pray that you just help us to understand your heart for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.